Okay, we are starting. We've been praying a lot about our blessings this morning and thanking God for the blessings that we have in Christ. And really, if we think about blessings, we really have to define them. What do we mean by blessings? Somebody will walk up and say to you, God has really blessed me. And you'll ask why, and they'll say, well, I just got a new car, or enabled us to buy this house. Or somebody might say, oh, my daughter has found the right boy to marry, or something of that nature. So we tend to attribute any good thing that happens to us as a blessing. And of course, any bad thing that happens to us as perhaps a curse or an instrument of Satan. But I think that anybody who is religiously inclined, especially as we would look at those in the scriptures, that blessings were something that were sought after. Blessings were craved. And in the Old Testament, God gives us a very specific way to receive His blessings. Some are conditional and some are unconditional. In fact, in Abraham's case, the blessings were unconditional. He said, I am going to bless you and make you a father of many nations and give you this land and so forth and so on. And Abraham absolutely did nothing to earn any of that. It was just something God was going to do through him. And even when he made mistakes, it didn't nullify his getting those blessings. And the only thing that he had to do to receive those blessings or to take advantage of those blessings was to believe God. But then comes the law. And in that case, the blessings on the nation of Israel are very conditional. If you obey my law, then I will bless you. If you do not seek other gods, then I will bless you. However, if you don't obey my law, and if you don't seek my face first and seek other gods, then not only will the blessings be taken away, but bad things are going to happen to you. So it's important when a person says that they are being blessed, or God has blessed me, that those blessings are defined. Now, as we look at our study in Matthew, what Matthew has been telling us, or the Holy Spirit has been telling us through Matthew and through the Word, is that when it comes to what Jesus had to offer, the whole concept of blessings changed. Basically, he is saying that to receive God's blessings, there is a new way to do that. To receive and acknowledge and understand God's blessings. And what it required was to redefine the word blessings. Does it mean that I'm going to prosper materially? Or does it mean I'm going to prosper in some other way? Some other way that goes beyond earthly possessions or material possession, blessings or whatever. And what Matthew also shares with us is that the methods of being blessed have to be redefined as well. Is it a matter of obeying the law? Now, what he did to introduce that was back in chapter 4, verse 32. I'm sorry, verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23. In the first few chapters of Matthew, he basically introduces the person of Jesus Christ and identifies him as the Son of David, therefore the Messiah. But he sums up that section and introduces the next section in chapter 4, verse 23, by saying that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. We ask the question, what is this gospel that he was preaching? Well, it certainly wasn't the gospel of Jesus dying on the cross because he hadn't done that. and that the good news of that Jesus saves us from our sins, all of that. This is a different gospel in the sense that it's something new. It's good news. And the good news we've shown over the last few weeks is that to receive the blessings does not necessarily mean adhering to the law. I mean, it's more than that. And then, of course, in chapter 5, he introduces the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins by, blessed are those, and blessed are those, and blessed are those. So he's introducing a new way to receive God's blessings, and at the same time, he's redefining what those blessings are in terms of how a Jewish listener might understand them. Now turn to our chapter for today, chapter 9, and we're actually going to go to the very last verse of our text today to see that this kind of serves as a bookend to what Matthew is trying to share with us. In chapter 9, verse 35, recognize this verse. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. It's almost identical word for word with chapter 4, verse 23. And what it represents is the closure of a section. And the closure of that section means that the blessings are going to come from Jesus. Those blessings need to be redefined, and how we receive those blessings needs to be understood in a different manner from simply keeping the Ten Commandments or the law of God. So let's look at chapter 9 and begin by seeing how Matthew points us in that direction, redefines the blessings, and redefines the way in which they are received. We'll start with chapter 9, verse 18. Now, while Jesus, was saying these things, what things? What things were he saying? What was he saying? Well, look back at verse 16. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. In other words, you can't take that which is already old and put something new on it and expect it to work. The new patch representing the New Testament principles or the gospel of the kingdom. The old garment representing the Old Testament and the law. Verse 17, nor do people put new wine into old wineskins for the very same purpose. It just doesn't work. The skins will burst, the wines pour out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. New way to receive those blessings and new blessings. And it's all basically referring to this good news that Jesus is preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. So while he was saying those things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Now, this is really an astounding verse that we're actually going to come back to and discuss more in general, because after this verse is a section and an intervention that takes place while Jesus is on the way to heal this synagogue official's daughter. So actually, we will come back to that. We'll pick it up in verse 20 for the first story here. And while he was on the way, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. The fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. Now, what's interesting is that Mark takes this particular incident and expands it almost twofold and goes into more detail about the confrontation between the woman, that she was trembling in fear, and that when Jesus turned, he said, I felt power leave me. And all she did was touch his cloak. And he says, I felt power leave me. And who is this? And they brought the woman forward, and she was cowering in fear because she had touched a holy man. And that would make him unclean. And therefore, she would be guilty of a very serious infraction. So she cowers in fear, and he comes, and then he basically says, your faith has made you well. Now, there are a couple of things about this that help us understand the significance of this healing incident. We don't know exactly what was causing her hemorrhage, but in medical terms today, it would be called dysmenorrhea, where there's an inability to be on a normal cycle for a woman, and there is continual bleeding. There, she, according to Mark, she had been to many physicians and had tried many cures, and you just can't imagine what some of those cures might have been. But it said that she was worse off than she had been. Well, if we put it contextualize this in the day, she'd been to the chiropractor, she'd been to four or five doctors for different opinions, she'd tried natural remedies, she'd been to the health food store, she'd been to the psychic healer, she'd been to the faith healer, she'd been to charismatic services, and she'd gone down in front and done all of that to try to get this problem resolved with absolutely no results. Now, the problem with this physically, from a physical point of view, is that if you are constantly losing blood, such as in the case of what's called a GI bleed, gastrointestinal bleeding from ulcers or something of that nature, you have a steady loss of blood. And this steady loss of blood causes a phenomenon that can be measured very clearly in the clinic called anemia. You become anemic. And what that means is the hemoglobin in the blood levels is much lower. There's less iron in the system. You therefore can't carry oxygen out to the tissues as well. In fact, the symptoms are that you can become pale, weak, and easily fatigued, very little energy. You can have vertigo, headaches, sore tongue, drowsiness, malaise, dyspnea, which means shortness of breath, tachycardia, rapid heartbeat because you don't have much blood in you, and therefore it has to beat harder to get it out. Hypovolemia means the lower blood volume. That means when you go to stand up, you can get dizzy very easily, what's called orthostatic hypotension. You go to stand up from a chair and suddenly your blood drops out from under you and you get dizzy and you have to sit down. Sometimes it causes fainting. Palpitations, GI disturbances, loss of appetite, and even sometimes fever. Basically, you feel really crummy. Now, when I... When I work, where I work now as a physical therapist, we always look and see from their medical records what their hemoglobin is. Because if it drops below a certain level, we have to be extremely careful with those people. We get them up out of bed and they can pass right out on you. And so it's a very, it's just a terrible state. And then if they are anemic, you can, and if it's serious, you can give them a pint or two of blood. And it's like another person. You go in the next day, they feel great, they've got their energy level about, they're ready to get up and start walking again, and so forth. And it's just amazing how the blood volume and the iron in our blood and the anemia factor or the hemoglobin can affect our sense of well-being. So here is a lady who has been hemorrhaging, been anemic for 12 years. She's desperate for a cure. She can't do anything. And plus the fact that if she were married, she would have a very low possibility of getting pregnant as a result of that. But that wasn't the biggest problem. The biggest problem is that Leviticus 15 clearly states that she was unclean. She, you know, every woman that went through her monthly cycle would be unclean for a couple of days. And then she'd go through the whole process of getting clean again. But then this lady could never get clean. Therefore, she could never go into the temple to worship. And she would be treated basically on the same level as a leper. Not quite as bad, but similar. Because she was considered unclean. She really couldn't even go into the synagogue. She would be alienated from her friends. Nobody wanted to touch her. Anybody she touched would be unclean. And that's the significance of why she sneaked up in the crowd to be unnoticed. And just, you know, kind of wedging her way through. You can see her kind of just looking for that moment. If I just touch him, he'll never know it. And nobody will ever know it. Nobody knows this, you know. So she reaches out and grabs the fringe of his garment, and immediately she's feeling like a different person. Hemoglobin goes from 6.0 to 14.6, and I'd love to have been there to run some blood tests on her, but it would have been, I mean, she just immediately...
The opposite of crummy.
Yeah, the opposite of crummy.
Uncrummy.
She's an uncrummy person now.
We do have fun with words.
Now, she probably is terrified that Jesus is going to discipline her, because she has now, touching him in her unclean state, has basically made him unclean. But what does he say? Does he discipline her? Does he chastise her? Does he put her on the spot? No. His answer is absolutely one of compassion. He calls her daughter. Not woman, but daughter. Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage, for your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. Now, this is just a beautiful picture of going back to blessings. Here is a physical blessing. But how did she receive that blessing? It wasn't through keeping the law. In fact, in this case, it was through violating the law, or basically ignoring the law. What made her well was her faith in Jesus. That he could make her well. That touching him would make her well. That he would complete her, if we want to put that in contemporary terms. Jesus became unclean according to the law, and yet he was the source of her cleanliness. It is a new way to get God's blessings, apart from the law, but through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it's really important, as we'll see in the next couple of incidents, very important to distinguish faith from faith in Jesus. Because there is a movement today called name it and claim it, or other such terms, that if you just have enough faith, if you just believe, you will be healed. And you can go into Scripture, and if you work hard enough, you can come to that conclusion. But it's not an issue of having enough faith. The point is having belief in who Jesus is and what he can do. That is the faith. It's not a matter of how well you believe it or how hard you believe it. If I just believe, it's going to change things. If I just believe hard enough, I am going to get well. And you see this all the time. People like Michael Landon, I think, he just believed God was going to heal him of that cancer. He was absolutely confident that God was going to heal him of that cancer. But he didn't. And his faith was a little misplaced. It was faith in healing rather than faith in Jesus. And of course, that has taken a bizarre turn, an aberration, where if I believe that I can get rich, if I believe I can prosper physically on this earth, materially, then if I just believe it and I claim it, then it's going to happen. I was over in the Philippines a number of years ago when the faith prosperity gospel was really perhaps even more prominent than it is today. And I asked one of the pastors over there, I said, the prosperity gospel, the name and claim it, I said, has that made much inroads into the Philippines like it has in the United States? And he says, oh no, no, because people tried it. And it didn't work. We're just as poor over here as we've ever been. And so it really wasn't having much of an impact in the Philippines because they had, as in his own words, they had tried it and it has failed. So our first point here in this situation with this woman that touches Jesus on our outline here is to find freedom from shame. That's the blessing. To find freedom from shame. Not to prosper materially. The blessing is to find freedom from shame. This woman had faith that overcame her embarrassment. This week, got a telephone solicitation. Oh, it was the blood bank of all things. Interesting. The blood bank called me and wanted me to donate blood. And I was in one of those rare moods talking on the telephone. And I actually talked to the person after I assured them that I would be in next month to donate blood. And we struck up a conversation. I asked her if she's a Christian. Does she go to church? And she says, well, I'm sort of a Christian, I think. And no, I don't go to church anymore. I'm kind of not in that mood. So I struck up a conversation. And it turns out, in the end, that she was embarrassed. Because she had chosen a lifestyle that she knew was not pleasing to God. And she, having done that, was in a sense embarrassed to go back to church or to seek a relationship with God because of the sins that she had committed. I assured her that God wanted her with open arms and could forgive her continually, but that she shouldn't give up on God simply because she'd made some mistakes. But often, people stay away from God or don't pursue God, but simply because they feel like, oh, well, God can never forgive me for what I've done. Or, better yet, I can never forgive myself for what I've done. They're embarrassed about what they've done. But this lady fought the crowd and fought the mix and went through and overcame her embarrassment and found a blessing in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take it up with the synagogue official. Mark tells us his name was Jairus. And while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official, we know named Jairus. A synagogue official wasn't a rabbi, he wasn't a priest, not a Levite. It was a layperson who was, they had elders, and then the synagogue official, or a president, who basically ran the synagogue, did all the organizing and so forth. They basically kept care of the synagogue, not necessarily a Levite. He came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Now, think about the faith that Jairus has in Jesus to know that, you know, she's not just sick, she died, but if you touch her, she will live again. That's extraordinary. That is really an extraordinary proclamation. In verse 23, when Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. So we have an incredible contrast. We have Jairus, the father. And, you know, it's a great case that when it comes to your own children, suddenly your former belief systems can go right out the window. Here's a man who wasn't afraid of experiencing ridicule. Well, you, a Jewish synagogue official, you're going to Jesus? Well, yeah, when my daughter's involved, of course I will. So when he came to the house, they had the official mourners. Usually these were hired people. They were a flute player, which would play a dirge of terrible music, and professional mourners, and they would wail, and you actually paid for their services. And so they would kind of lead the friends and the family in proper grieving, very loud grieving. And Jesus goes there, and he finds them in disorder, which is another interesting comment on this whole thing. And he said, leave. Don't mourn, for the girl has not died, but is asleep. Now, I don't really believe that she was actually just asleep. This is a metaphor that's used many times in Scripture to describe death of a believer, or death of someone who is going to experience the blessings of the resurrection. Now, Paul refers to those who have fallen asleep, meaning Christians who have passed away waiting for the Lord's coming. So he says she hasn't really died, because you don't understand what real death is. She's merely asleep. She's waiting for me. She's waiting for the resurrection. And they began laughing at him. Now, the interesting contrast here is you have Jairus, who had complete faith in Jesus, and you had the crowd, which had no faith in Jesus. basically rejecting Jesus. And verse 25, but when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. Mark tells us that he took the parents with him, Jairus and his wife, and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they went in, and he basically said in Aramaic to go ahead and rise, little child, arise, and she stood up. I think here's the point on this. The blessing here that people don't, that is new compared to the Old Testament, is that the blessing through Jesus is victory over death. To have victory over death. A Christian never needs to be afraid of dying, because it is simply like going to sleep. This official had faith that overcame public ridicule. I mean, they're ridiculing Jesus. They're ridiculing Jairus. You think this person can raise your daughter from the dead? I mean, if you look at this, this is really ironic. They're mourning one second and laughing the next. How sincere was their mourning? Not very sincere. Which goes back to the inadequacies of the law. The law said you had to have mourners there. Well, there's no heart involved. There's no spirit involved. Well, the news spread throughout all the land. Verse 27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Now, as we talked about on Palm Sunday, when we talked about the blind men that were healed, they called out, "Son of David." This is the first time in Matthew, other than Matthew's statement that he was the son of David in the beginning, that anybody has called him Son of David, which was a clear description of the Messiah. The Messiah would be the Son of David. So when they call out Son of David, they're saying Messiah, not just healer. You are the Savior. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy upon us, Son of David." The implication is that the crowd, in fact, I think it says this in Mark, the crowd kept telling them to shut up. You shouldn't call this man Son of David. That's going a bit too far. And when he entered the house, listen to this, the blind men came up to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." Your faith that you would be able to see again? No, your faith of who he was, the Son of David, the Messiah. Third point here is to overcome, the blessing is to overcome spiritual blindness. To overcome the spiritual blindness that was prevalent in the day. These men had faith that overcame the crowd. Their faith was so strong, just like the woman with the hemorrhage, that they had to fight through the crowd to get to Jesus. You know, there's a wonderful metaphor here. And I think about this every time I look on the television and see these some preachers with huge congregations. I mean, we're talking in the 5 to 10 to 15,000 listeners, and then listening to the message and thinking, you know, how do you find Jesus in this? You have to, in a sense, fight through the crowd to find Jesus. Whether we like it or not, even amongst evangelical Christians, there's a herding instinct. People tend to go wherever the crowd goes. Whatever's new, whatever's innovative, whatever's more dramatic. And we've seen this, especially in the last few years, with going to churches where the pastor was such a charismatic leader that everybody went there. Or they went there because of the great music that was there. In fact, I heard this week of a church in Southern California where the pastor had started off with about 40 people, and now there were 4,000. He's a great musician, has recorded a couple of CDs, but just a tremendous following there. But then, under circumstances beyond his control, he had to leave. And now the church is down to about 400. So the crowd was going where he was going. It's a tendency to, there's just a herding instinct, even among Christians, to go with the latest new thing. And you have to fight through the crowd to find Jesus. And that's what the blind men did. That's what the woman with the hemorrhage did. They had to fight through the crowd to find Jesus. They had to fly, what I call fighting through the fluff of Christianity. Well, what brought their blessings? Jesus said, it's your faith. And not your faith that you would see again, but your faith that I could cause you to see. And it's a picture of overcoming spiritual blindness to being able to see Jesus. Their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. Now, here was a breakdown in discipling, because they immediately went and told everybody. So this is a great example of inability to follow through here. Verse 31, but they went out and spread the news about him throughout all the land. Verse 32, as they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. Now just think of what this, okay, is it just a person who can't talk and he's demon-possessed? Is that it? Are we just showing that Jesus is going to heal somebody who's demon-possessed and have a person talk? Well, see, it's more than that, because this is a picture of Gentiles. From a spiritual point of view, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, is the ruler of the earth, and that anybody not in Christ is subject to demonic empowerment or to demonic possession, in a sense, whether it's great and overt or whether it's subtle. A person who simply seeks after the values of this world is, in a sense, controlled by the power and values of Satan. And total inability to speak the truth, whether Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, Euripides, whoever it is, they can't speak spiritual truth. They can speak, but they may not be able to speak spiritual truth. So this is a wonderful picture of a Gentile, of the Gentile world. And they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. He didn't come on his own volition. And after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed, and they were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Now, why did they say that? Well, it goes back to Isaiah chapter 35, where, speaking clearly about the Messiah, he says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. A clear definition of the things that the Messiah would do. And it was well known that those were the four things that no one else could do but the Messiah. And it should have been clear to everybody that here is a person doing these things. Well, okay, where does disbelief come in? Where does unbelief come in? Say, well, okay, this was a setup. Or he really wasn't that sick. You know, there's some kind of explanation that goes beyond simply saying that Jesus is the Messiah. It happens all the time. You know, the pillar of fire by night, A cloud by day and pillar of fire by night that led the Israelites. Well, it was a volcano in some part of the Mediterranean. Or the star over Bethlehem. That was a supernova exploding. Only one problem is it kept moving. a few other things like that. The day that stood still while Joshua was fighting one of his battles. Well, there's some logical explanation. They just didn't set their clocks that day. This is the first daylight savings time. There's always some physical explanation other than simply believing. Well, they simply believed. The fourth point is this: to be freed, the blessing of to be freed for speaking truth. And worshiping. Speaking truth and worshiping. The friends had faith that overcame their fears. This is a picture of the church. This is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the future with the formation of the church. The Gentiles are going to be brought into the church. Who brings them? Well, Christians bring them. And this should be one of the goals. You know, every church basically has two goals. Strengthen its believers and bring to Christ those who are unsaved. And that's our goal here. Strengthening the believers and bringing others to be strengthened and to know Christ. Verse 34, but the Pharisees were saying, he cast out the demons by the ruler of demons. You see, that's the problem. You get a contrast of those who responded to Jesus by faith and received blessings as opposed to those who rejected Jesus. There were the mourners who rejected him. There was the crowd who tried to push the woman away. There was the crowd that tried to keep the blind men away. And now you got the Pharisees say, come up with some other explanation how Jesus cast that demon out. Well, it can't possibly be that he's the Messiah. It's got to be a trick. He must be in cahoots with Beelzebub. Verse 35, and Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. This is the end of the section of the blessings. In this section, Matthew describes the difference between those who believed in Jesus and those who rejected him. He describes that the old way of receiving the blessings are old. They're like an old piece of wineskin. They're like an old garment. You can't put the new on the old. You can't just have more faith that you are going to obey the law and God is going to give you those material blessings. It's a whole new blessing. It's beyond material blessings. It's spiritual blessings. It's healing. It's being able to have spiritual sight, being able to speak truth, and being able to worship. It's being able to stop the flow of blood and become a whole person again, to get your spiritual energy back, to be excited about the person of Jesus Christ. And the new way of receiving those blessings is not by obeying the law and trying to please God. The way you receive those blessings is to have faith and belief and trust and adherence to the person of Jesus Christ. That's how you receive God's blessings. And that's what Matthew is telling us here. Father, thank you for the message that you have given to us today. It's something we've always known, but it's so reinforced in our hearts today that in Jesus, there are all the blessings we need. And that those blessings go far beyond material blessings. They go far beyond any earthly blessings. Although they may come to us, the blessings that are most important come through faith in Jesus. And that is the blessing of being called a child of God, of having our sins forgiven, of having your word, of having the Holy Spirit dwell within us and make us a new creation, of having the hope of eternal life, of having the fellowship of the church, of having the healing of our spirits and our souls, of having the blessing of being able to speak and understand truth and give you the worship that you are due. And so we give you the praise and the glory, and we thank you for our blessings. And it wants us just to serve you more in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to have just a couple of minutes if anybody has any questions. Remember, did you have any questions about anything that was said today or any section of Scripture?
Well, this isn't really a question, but isn't sometimes it's a blessing just to be satisfied with what you have? That's the blessing that God gives you, really, is to be content.
Be content.
Knowing what you have is enough. Not always seeking for more.
Well, I remember that for this next lesson we're about to have.
You mean the Old Testament lesson?
Yeah. David and Bathsheba.
Oh, there you go.
Being satisfied with what you have and
enjoying it.
Yeah.
Enjoying it.
Good point.
One of the things God says to David is, I gave you all this stuff, and yet you wanted
what you couldn't have. Mm-hmm.
That's a good point, Bob. Being just learning to be content with what you have. Any other questions?
I had one of those questions that you later answered. When Jesus admonished the blind man not to tell anyone, you know, my first question was, well, wait a minute, Jesus knew the temperament of these men, and why would he admonish them to not do the very thing he knew he was going to do? And I think probably the answer to that you gave was the fact that he didn't want the crowd to just follow him because he could heal people and he was the latest and the greatest thing. Again, he was looking for the faith. He was looking for people to recognize his messianic purpose, mm-hmm. his divinity, and to put their trust and faith in him. And so you answered it, I guess is what I'm pointing
out. Well, also I think that Jesus can give us a command, but it's really up to us of whether or not we obey.
Yeah.
And he gave him the power to speak or to be able to see. He gave them that blessing, but he's not going to control their life and make them automatons. You know, it's still our choice to obey. And it's the same thing. We've been, you know, we were blind before we knew Christ, and now we can see, but that doesn't mean we'll always obey. Any other questions?
Well, isn't it part of it, though, really, that don't you accept Christ, that even though, you know, people are saying, no, you know, calm down, slow down, really, Jesus, even though he said no, he wants you to go out and spread the word. And to me, that was a kind of a note in there that, you know, no matter what anyone says, that's your job. You've been healed. Go out and spread the word. That's part of our...
Well, I think that's a good point, but I think also there's an issue of timing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God has a plan. There is a time when he would want them to go out and spread the good news, but not at that moment. For the very reason that Bobby pointed out. We're so anxious sometimes to do something for Jesus, but oftentimes it's not in his timing. And it helps us understand why we think prayers aren't answered sometimes. Well, they are answered, it's just they're not answered when we want them to be answered. We want them to be answered now. I want my Big Mac and small Coke now. And I don't like waiting in line. Huh?
Sometimes the answer is no. Yeah.
And sometimes the answer is no.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that concludes our morning lesson.